morning we're going to finish up our summer series on various topics. I think there's been a pretty good variety. They're all available at the website. If you look where the sermons tab is and go over to the far left of the sermons page, you'll eventually find it. Just hunt around and you'll see under, I think it's the others, something like that is the series that you'll find all these messages. But I've appreciated the feedback that I've gotten on the series. I think that has been really good. I appreciate it. I think that I have learned some new things, which is always a fun thing after being a Christian for many decades. When you dig into something, and I hope you have too. If you've been around for a while as part of the church family, you know that in my years here that every once in a while I'll ask, more often during the summertime, but I'll ask for questions that you have. I'll ask you to submit topics that you want to be addressed. And I'm sure that we're going to do this again in the future. I don't know if it's going to be next summer we will, but I know it's been well received. But I do have to say that starting next week, we're going to introduce our next series, and I'm excited for it. I've been reading over the course of the summer, very slowly, in all sorts of different Bible versions, Galatians, and now into 1 Thessalonians, and that is going to be our next series, which is called Paul's Foundation for the Church. So we're looking at these two oldest letters in the Old Testament from the Apostle Paul to say, you know, what did he lay down as most important? How did, when as God brought the scriptures together, what was that foundation from the Apostle Paul for the church? That's going to be starting next Sunday. The question that someone submitted as we end this series, though, the question that someone submitted that we're going to look at this morning was basically, does God ever change his mind? And the answer to that question has huge implications, I think, of how we understand God, how we relate to him, how we communicate to him, so especially in the area of prayer. I think it impacts all those. And the person who submitted the question, I'm not going to mention the name of the person he's referring to. You would all know the person, but he referred to a well-known, well-respected preacher that says the answer to that question, does God change his mind, that he says the answer is no. Jack and his daughter Claire Brooks are with us this morning, our friends. Jack went to the same seminary as I did down in South Carolina, the big book have of theology. I looked it up in there, and that author also says yes. Excuse me, he agrees, yes, there is no change of mind in God. But then he fudges right after that, so it's sort of a sort of the way he answers it. But then how do we explain to ourselves, or how about if somebody else asks us, Christian or non-Christian, if they see verses, if they see passages where it seems like God does change his mind? So we're going to go ahead and tackle this morning. And in order to tackle it, I'm going to go ahead. This is how we're going to break it down. I'm going to make two statements and then have one question. So two statements and then one question. And this is the first statement that we're going to talk about. God himself does not change. And maybe in some people's heads they're already going, well, there you go. If God doesn't change, then that means he doesn't change his mind either. So I'm just going to say, hang on. Just hang on, we're going to deal specifically with the idea of his changing his mind. Right now, when we're saying God himself does not change, we're talking about God in his essence. God in who he is. So Malachi 3:6 has God saying this, "For I, the Lord, I, Yahweh, do not change. Therefore, you, the sons of Jacob, have come to an end." In other words, it's a good thing for you that I don't change, is what he was essentially saying there. I, the Lord, do not change. He says this of himself. It's pretty straightforward. But then anytime you see other statements, you have to recognize that this was the Spirit of God who was inspiring the authorship of the books. So by the Spirit of God, the psalmist says in Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, "In time of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. All of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. So that's verses 25 through 27. You endure. You are the same. God himself does not change. By the way, when you look at these verses, these awesome verses from Psalm 102, did you know that these amazing words are directly applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament? If you were to look up Hebrews chapter 1, so we say that there are great first chapters of four books of the New Testament that we typically talk about, that talk about how Jesus is God, right, in the flesh. So we say that you could say JC, Jesus Christ, so John, Colossians, and then HR, however you want to do that, Holy Redeemer, but it would be Hebrews, Revelation. So in Hebrews chapter 1, and one of those great chapter 1s for Jesus Christ, verse 8 specifically in chapter 1 says, but regarding the Son, he, talking about the Father, says, and then they quote all that you see right there about the Son, specifically about the Lord Jesus. And really, as I thought about it, that sets up what's later. That's in the first chapter of Hebrews. And then like a bookend, you have this amazing verse about Jesus in the last chapter of Hebrews, very, very well known. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Well, we have to connect that with what's said of him in Hebrews chapter 1. The last place that I'm going to show you about how God himself does not change is a more poetic way of expressing that. And that's from James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, no shifting shadow. Here's how the New Living Translation puts that same verse. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. Our first statement is God himself does not change. There are some odd beliefs that are out there. You may talk with somebody that has an odd belief like this. Some people believe that God is evolving. Some people believe that there are people that can evolve into gods. But Scripture says there is one true God, and he does not change. And that brings us to our second statement. God might change his mind and actions. This is going to be the trickiest thing that we're going to think through this morning. So this is where we're also going to spend most of our time. As we think through this idea of God might change his mind and his actions, I think the key to understanding this idea is something that we've said in the past, and that's as we read Scripture, this is God's purpose. He does this on purpose. As we read Scripture, there are some that are written from our perspective, the Scripture that's written from a human perspective, and that's the easier stuff for us to understand. There are also parts of Scripture that are written from God's perspective. They're showing us how he views things, and they tend to be deeper, and they tend to be harder. They tend to stretch our brains more. So connected to that is talking about how you can think of what Scripture talks about, how God acts within time, but then also how he acts outside of time, right? We've talked about that. God exists outside of time. And the Bible talks about both of those, what happens outside of time as well as in time. And if you've not thought about this before, I think many of you have, Genesis 1 gets it right out the beginning of the Bible. We see God and he creates the universe and he creates what is in the universe, but then he also creates evening and morning. So that's him creating time. And so in the Bible, we see how God acts within time, but also outside of time. And I admit that that's a bit hard for us to understand. So a couple of weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about this idea of what happens after believers, specifically believers, die. That was when you think about new things that I learned, the way that I thought about something, that was a great week for me to think about things in a little bit of a different way. And so that sermon's still up at the website. One song that we did not sing after that sermon was When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. But think about how that song starts out. Think about the kind of songs that we sing. That song starts out, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Okay, we think about this. When time shall be no more. This is a reference to being with God in eternity. And so we have songs that talk about this sense of eternity, being outside of time. Songs do that because Scripture talks that way. So we have some parts of the Bible that talk about how God operates within time, but then also how he acts outside of time. That's where this is a bit tricky in terms of how we think of, can he change his mind? You know, we could get philosophical and say, outside of time, God himself does not change. Thus, he does not change his mind. But I say to myself, what's the point of really thinking that way? Because God himself, in the scripture that he himself inspired, tells us that from within our perspective, within time, he might change his mind. And if he talks about himself that way, surely we can talk about him that way too. So it is true that God exists outside of time. It's true that he knows the end from the beginning. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And yet, Scripture commands us to pray without ceasing. If God himself indicates in Scripture that he might change his mind and his actions, I think it's fine for us to operate on that principle. And you'll have to decide whether you agree. Okay, so why are we saying that he might? Why are we saying that he might change his mind and his actions? That's because Scripture shows us that there are certain things that God has decided and he will not change his mind. I'm going to give you an example of that. This is where he says, this is going to happen, period. Example of that is Psalm 110. Or David, writing, says, Yahweh, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, talking about the Son as the Messiah. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So God declared that the Lord Jesus would be the Messiah, that Christ would be a priest forever, like Melchizedek, part of which means that he would be both priest and king simultaneously. God declared this, and it was going to happen. Nothing was going to change God's mind on that. There are other things, if you look at that same psalm, Psalm 110, I think they also fit into that. It's talking more of what I see as Christ's kingdom when it's on earth. Things that are going to happen. I think those are things that can also come under this same verse of he's not changing his mind on that either. Christ will reign. He will conquer his enemies. Those kind of things. Now, the oldest reference that I could find on this topic of, you know, God and his mind and does he change it or not was Job. I'm in the group that says that Job is the oldest book of the Bible. And so when Job is talking, he's talking to those that are trying to counsel him, if you know what goes on in Job. And Job says to them, but he, God, is unique, and who can make him turn? Here's how the New Living Translation puts that verse. But once he has made his decision, who can change his mind? So Job's asking a question, right? He's asking this question out loud. And by the way, this kind of brings up an important point. If you try to look this up on your own, this idea, like if you were to do a word search on change and mind, and then see which ones talk about God, it's going to be different depending on the version that you use. There are some versions that talk about this way more. In particular, three. Who can change his mind? The New Living Translation is the only one that actually words it that way. So outside of Job's question, the oldest example that I could find was in the book of Exodus. Before Moses goes down from Mount Sinai, he's receiving the tablets. Before he goes down from Mount Sinai, God tells him already, before he goes down, about what's going on down below with what many of you know as the golden calf incident. And so God says to Moses, I'm going to destroy them all. I'm going to destroy all the Israelites. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Moses. And then Moses talks with God about that. And then chapter 32, Exodus 32, verse 14 says the following. The Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. God changed his mind. I want you to notice something, though. We now have the 2020 version of the New American Standard as our pew Bible. You notice that this is the older version. This is the 1995. This is the way that the newer version has this. So the Lord relented of the harm he said he would do to his people. And I just want to, again, make you aware that if you look this up on your own, you're going to see that. When I looked up in about, whatever I do, 10 or 12 different Bible translations, about half of them translated it as relented, and the other half did it as changed his mind. So you could see either one of those two. The only exception to that, where it didn't use relent or change mind, was the King James. And if you have the King James this morning and you're looking at Exodus 32:14, you see something very different. Because it says, and the Lord repented. And I can tell you, I have had people freak out over that. This causes people to have great problems because they think, when I repent, I'm repenting from sin. Does this mean that God can sin? No, it does not. Okay, if you use the King James, or if you ever do Bible study, and some Bible study helps, we'll use the King James, you may come across a word or a phrase that seems really odd or obscure. I want to give you a practical help that will help you in that. So go to a website or get an app on Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Webster's 1828 Dictionary. Words can change in their meaning over time. Okay, we know that American English is very fluid in that way. And Webster's 1828, which I think is like the oldest that Webster, Noah Webster made, it often provides meanings in the same English as the King James, which was written like 200 years beforehand. But English didn't change that much in those 200 years. So a lot of times you can use Webster's 1828 dictionary, like, what in the world does that mean? And you can look it up, and you can look among the definitions. So if you look in that dictionary, like I did, you can see definitions of repent. And it indicates that sometimes it can just simply mean to express sorrow. Sometimes repent can mean change the mind. Sometimes it can mean to change the course of things. But that's why other Bibles, no other Bibles say God repented. Everybody updates that to either one of those two. God relented, or he changed his mind. We saw that there are some things that God says he will not change his mind. And there are some, like I guess this preacher and the author of the theology book, that despite what we saw of like using that phrase, that they would say, well, despite that, he doesn't really change his mind. And what they will do is that they will point to Balaam, Book of Numbers, Balaam, right, this false prophet that gets condemned in the New Testament, but they'll point to Balaam speaking in Numbers 23, and this is the idea of God speaking through him to this bad king that wanted him to curse Israel. So Balaam says this, God is not a man that he would lie, nor a son of a man that he would change his mind. And would not do it? So they'll point to that, and they'll say, see, look at how God himself speaks through Balaam. If somebody brings that up to you, and they worry, and they say, but is the Bible contradicting itself here? Because he's saying that, you know, he won't change his mind, but yet in other places it says he will. The simple answer is to say, no, it's not contradicting. Just go ahead and look at the context. Balaam is saying in context that God will not change his mind about blessing Israel. So in the very next verse, Balaam says, behold, I have received a command to bless. When he is blessed, I cannot revoke it. So just look at the context. The basic idea... Wow. I lost one of my slides. I'm sorry. The basic idea here is to remember that God might change his mind and actions. There are certain things about which he will not change his mind, but the scriptures indicate other areas where he will. So those verses in Jeremiah that you just saw briefly, these are both in the New Living Translation. This is God himself talking. He says, perhaps they will listen, his people, his errant people. Perhaps they will listen and turn from their evil ways. Then I will change my mind about the disaster that I am ready to pour out on them because of their sins. And so based on that, that's verse 3, based on that, the prophet Jeremiah does go. And in verse 13, he tries to tell the leaders, he tries to tell the people, but if you stop your sinning and begin to obey the Lord your God, he will change his mind about this disaster that he has announced against you. So these were the two statements then that we've been thinking about so far. The first statement was, not change, might change his mind and his actions. So I think it kind of leads us naturally to this question, what influences those possible changes? If there is a chance that God might change on something, what might those influences be? What scriptures show, what do they show? That when he relents, when he changes his mind, why is that? What causes that? And it's just two simple things that we'll just mention very briefly. One is prayer, and the other is people's response to God's word. Earlier, we were looking at Moses in Exodus 32, where we saw God change his mind and relent of the punishment that he was going to bring on Israel. So now we're going to look a little bit more carefully at that, what provoked that, what caused that. In response to God saying that he planned to destroy Israel in verse 10, this was Moses' response then in the next verse. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God. When we talk to God, that's prayer. Okay, talking to God is prayer. Even in this case, he was right there with him. It could be considered prayer. And so it's possible that our prayer will change God's mind and his actions. Exodus 32 is an example of where that's shown to be true. The other thing that can influence possible change is response to God's word. One of the most well-known examples of this is in the book of Jonah, chapter 3. When God saw what they had done, the Ninevites, and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Okay, so that's verse 10 in the New Living Translation. The Ninevites repented, and God relented. He changed his mind. He did not execute judgment on them. And why did they repent? They repented in response to Jonah bringing the word of the Lord to them. So today, when people respond in a heartfelt way, when they respond genuinely to the scriptures, we can have a greater confidence that God might change his mind on what he was planning. But we always have to say might, okay? We always have to say might, because he is still sovereign. And even as Dennis was saying during the prayer time, he sees the bigger picture that we cannot see. He knows what's really for the best. He knows what's for the most good. He knows what is most for his glory. And I don't think anybody here would do this, but just to make it very, very clear, we cannot force God to change his mind. There's some branches of Christianity that make it sound as if when you use a certain word or you use a certain phrase or a certain technique, it's like God is obligated to do what we ask. Nothing we do obligates God. If we think that there are certain phrases or certain words or actions that is going to obligate God to do what we ask, that borders on magic, which is actually prohibited in Deuteronomy 18. It's a fascinating subject to think about. Am I using my prayers as if they were a magic formula? And I don't mean magic with a poof, rabbit out of a hat, sleight of hand. I mean the bad magic where people try to make things happen. What did Jesus teach us? Your kingdom come. You're to pray, your kingdom come, Heavenly Father. You're to pray, your will be done. So here's the main thing we're trying to grab hold of this morning. God himself does not change, but he'll change his mind and his actions as a result of prayer, as well as response to his word. I didn't stick the word might in there because I figured that by this point, you know, that would be understood. This should impact how we think about God. This should impact how we relate to him. This was actually, I mean, I don't know if Dennis was thinking about this, but it's either that or the Spirit of God. You mentioned about how God doesn't change, and that has to do with his dependability. That absolutely has to do with his dependability. We can depend upon God because he himself does not change. When we see a promise in Scripture, and maybe that'll be a question for the next series. So what is a promise and what's not a promise? Some people get confused as to what really is a personal promise. But when we see a promise in Scripture, we can be sure that he will fulfill it. This has to do with us thinking of God as faithful and true. And when you think about God as being faithful and true, that should encourage any believer any day. He is faithful and he is true. Another thing that this relates to with him not changing, I have often held to God as the rock beneath my feet. Interestingly enough, it describes God in general that way and the Lord Jesus Christ that way, in terms of a rock. He's the one who gives stability. When he's a rock, that rock's not going to move. There is no earthquake that moves that rock. He's the one who gives us stability, even in the worst of times. Amen? Okay, even in the worst of times, God is the one who is our stability. That's all connected to this idea that he himself does not change. We also think about this in terms of crying out to God for his mercy. If we have some kind of sense in a person's life, in our nation's life, that axe is going to fall. How can judgment not come? This shows that we can cry out to God for his mercy. The fact that God might change his mind on something, like in the area of judgment, that just shows to us how gracious he is, how loving he is. And we need to keep those things in mind because, you know, some of us, even as that first song that we sang, AJ, as we think about wanting change in our nation, and we're going to cry out to God for his mercy to change our nation, It's great to keep these things at the forefront of our mind. The fact that prayer and response to his word can lead to change, that should drive us all the more to prayer. That should drive us all the more to a humble, obedient response to the scripture. Because God can use both those things to bring about the changes that we're desiring. God himself does not change. Scripture shows that within time, he will change his mind and his actions on some things as a result of prayer and a right response to his word. Shall we pray? Father God, you show us of yourself in Scripture. Some things that are easy for us to understand. The Lord is my shepherd. That's pretty easy for us to understand. You must believe in faith to be saved. It's pretty easy to understand. And yet there are other things, Father God, as you've inspired the scripture, that we just scratch our heads, and sometimes it takes years for us to really understand the depth of it. But we understand that in the scriptures, within our lives, you show us that there can be a response. That even though you yourself do not change, that the way that you say you're going to act, like in judgment, it can change. It might change, even as people pray, even as people respond humbly to your word. Father, we ought to do that anyway, even if we're not desiring big changes. And I bet you almost to a person here, they can think of a person or a situation. Oh my goodness, Father, we wish that that would change. And it's not even necessarily selfish. We just want that situation to be more in alignment with your desires for people and for life. And so I pray, Father, that we would be humble about responding to your word and prayerful no matter what, but also having this confidence that there are some cases where, in your mercy, you will indeed change something that you were going to do. And I pray, Father God, that even though we may not have full understanding of how you operate, we can take you at your word. We can have confidence of who you are and how we relate to you as your children. And all these things will then make an impact, not just on us, but on extending your kingdom, bringing you greater glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.